If you have your Bibles, take them out and open up with me to Luke 16:8. We're going to continue on with what we started last week. Now, we've been talking about whatever, I don't know what term you want to use, finances, monetary issues, whatever kind of things from Scripture for a while now, last month, month and a half. But I have a question for you before I get started. I'll say this before I ask my question. If all you're hearing is talking about money, you're missing the bigger picture, okay? Besides talking about how to handle finances from God's perspective, what's the bigger picture we're talking about when we talk about these issues? How about faith, obedience, trust? You know, I mean, the handling our finances is a subset of all of that. Do we really act, because we know faith is action, right? Do we really act in faith? Do we really obey God's teaching and His instructions in His Word? Do we really trust God that if we surrender certain things in our lives, that He'll see that everything is taken care of? I mean, those are the bigger umbrella under which this falls. So while we teach about this, the specifics of what the Bible has to say in the handling of our finances, the bigger issue is, are we really operating in these areas of faith and obedience and trust? So, let's go and pick up where we left off kind of last week. Luke 16:8 says, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. And I want to preach for a while this morning from the subject, Using Worldly Wealth Shrewdly, Part 2. Father, we thank You for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that You'll help me to teach Your Word accurately. And God, that we will not only hear the specifics of what You teach us, but Lord, hear the bigger message, Lord, of that we really are to be living lives of faith. And this is just one way in which we faithfully obey what You teach us. So God, help us to grow in that and to put it into action. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last, as always, I always tell you, I'm not trying to get finances, money from you. I'm trying to help God get money to you. Amen. And that we don't serve money. I'm going to have a specific example of that today. We don't serve money. Money serves us. That's what God wants us to understand. Money is a tool for us. And that's a part of the teaching that we looked at last week and this week. And God wants to use us as conduits through which He flows in this area. So those are the things that we're keeping in mind when we talk about this each week. Last week we got into this in Luke 16, and I read this passage. It is where He is the manager. The has been he's not been stealing or embezzling. It doesn't say that. He's just not been doing his job of managing his master's goods and services. So he's going to get fired, and so he wants to try to help himself out. Okay, this is where a great example, this manager is a great example of saying, we don't serve money. He's going to make money serve him. He's going to use money in a way that's going to put him in a good position. And so he calls in some of the debtors to his master, and he tells them to take their bills, remember, and to reduce them. And so he's going to collect on them. It may not have been as much as what it would have been, the principal plus interest, so to speak, but he is going to collect on them. He is, it's going to benefit him. He's using money in a way that's going to benefit him. And again, he's not being, this is trying to do a quick review. He's not being, God is, and Jesus said, you know, use money shrewdly. The world does a better job of it than people in the people of light. Those are in the kingdom of light. And so he's not saying we should be dishonest or those kind of things. He is saying just be wise in the perspective within the kingdom of God, the way I tell you to do it, use finances shrewdly. And so he's talking, Jesus is saying, use money shrewdly. I don't want to get tied up in a whole bunch more. If I get started, I won't stop. I don't believe that I don't believe the manager, even though did something wise, he didn't keep his job. He's setting himself up. He's making money work for him. And so that's what God wants us to understand. You have to always remember that when you read these parables, that God's trying to get us a bigger lesson out of them, the spiritual point, not just the point that we're reading about. When we talk about using money shrewdly, and we're not saying that we can buy our way to heaven. That is not the point that Jesus is making in this parable. He's saying that just as the people of earth use money to benefit them, the people that are a part of his kingdom should use money to benefit the kingdom. Going all the way back to where we started, having a kingdom priority. He's saying use money wisely, just the way the world would do it for their benefit. Use money wisely the way I'm telling you to do it, because you want to put kingdom priority first, right? Do that first, and then all these things will be taken care of. There is a shrewdness to that, in that we bless God's kingdom, do his work, and at the same time, we benefit, because all these things will be added to us when we do that. So let's go to Luke 16, 14. This is where we ended here last week, and I want to pick up again here this week. I'm going to read Luke 16, 14, and 15, then I'm going to jump down to verse 19. It says, "The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, 'You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart.'" That's going to be basically the theme of the day. God knows your heart. "What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Verse 19, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony.'" So remember that that Jesus said to use money in this life so that we will be welcomed into eternal dwellings, right? What did the rich man do? Did he use his money the way God wanted him to use it? No. And he did not end up in God's eternal dwellings, amen? Because we're told specifically where the rich man is, right? So he didn't use his money. Now, it starts off in verse 15. It says, well, verse 14 said the Pharisees love money. And Jesus is telling this parable as an indictment against the Pharisees. Hello, right? So he tells them, first of all, the Pharisees love money, and their attitude toward money did what? It revealed their hearts. God knows your heart. And so it wasn't about the rich man having money. It was about that money revealed his heart. That's absolutely critical. Again, going back to, as I said earlier, this isn't teaching us that we can buy our way into heaven. It's saying that if we have the right heart, we'll use our money in the way God wants us to use it. And that evidences our heart. And God responds to our heart. There's a lot of ways. Money is just one of many ways that we can reveal our heart. Amen? I preached a sermon, I don't know, a year and a half, 2 years ago, called Money. Money Reveals Morality, or something like that. The way we use money, there's a moral way to use it, and there's an immoral way to use it. It reveals our hearts, but there's a lot of things that reveal what our hearts are to God. this is just one way. And you've heard me say this before, I'll say it again. One of the two hardest things that you've probably heard me say, that to surrender to God, two hardest things are tongues and our wallet, our finances. It really is. And that's why I believe there's so much about money, besides just simply being a tool to do the kingdom's work, because it reveals our hearts. And the point of this story is that he had these finances. He could have done something, but once it's too late, it was too late. And so he did not use his money for the purpose that God wanted. God does not want us to love having money. God wants us to love using our money to do the kingdom's work. I'm not asking for anybody to acknowledge this, but I'm just going to say, if you've ever known somebody who sincerely was in need, not because of, again, I think when I get done with all this, which I probably still have another 3 weeks or so on this topic, we're going to get into sowing and reaping next week, I think. But I think I'm going to preach a sermon on, my sermon title is going to be Stupid Should Hurt, okay? The whole world is based on that premise. If you do something stupid, you should have a bad consequence from it. So you learn what? Oh, I don't want to do that again, right? So I'm not talking about people that have done, but people who are genuinely in need. They've not done something stupid. They've not hurt themselves. They've not been being irresponsible, but they just have. If you've ever helped them and seen it really make a difference in their life, there is nothing, it is worth so much more than any amount of money you ever gave them. The blessing you receive from helping someone else out, if you've never done it, you should look for an opportunity to do it. The blessing that you receive will far outweigh any dollar amount that you ever gave to that person. And that's what God is asking for, is to love using money for his purpose, not simply love having money. Because as the rich man, he had money to be used for a purpose. He didn't use it for that purpose. That revealed his heart, and he ended up somewhere that we all don't want to end up. Amen? It's about revealing our heart. And the heart goes back to the number. What is God's greatest commandment to us? Matthew 22. What does he teach us? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. When we see people in genuine need and God is prompting us by his spirit, or simply being obedient to his word, to act upon helping them, and we don't do it, guess what we're not doing? We're not fulfilling God's most basic primary command. Hello? Love God, love your neighbor. If we fail to do that, then we are revealing our hearts. Let's go on to the remainder of this passage, Luke 16, 26 through 31. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not be also come to the place of this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone raises from the dead." Well, did anybody raise from the dead? Do you remember that guy named Jesus? Did people believe? Were there plenty of people who saw Jesus after his resurrection who still did not believe? Yes. The reason people don't accept the gospel message is because they don't want to believe. I don't know how else to say it. You can see something and they saw something and they didn't accept it isn't because they didn't see it, it's because they didn't want to. My basic foundational principle of life is what? People do what they want to do. And they believe what they want to believe. it really isn't any more complicated than that. You can know something is true, but if you don't want to do it because you don't see the benefit in it for you, you won't do it. Hello? I have a feeling I'm going to be stepping on some toes here this morning. The reason people don't do it, it goes back to what? It reveals the attitudes of our heart. We don't have an attitude of the heart that causes us to want to believe because we don't want to surrender some part of our life to God or all of our life to God, or we think there's something that is not going to benefit us the way that we want to be benefited. And so therefore we don't do it, which goes back to the very beginning again, which means we don't have a heavenly priority. Now, I'm going to say something that's really going to go back to, it's going to step on some toes probably, and it's going to go back to kind of where I opened up before I got into my message. The reason people don't give is not because they can't. Is there anybody here who can't give a dollar? There are people who have millions and millions of dollars, and they still have a spirit of poverty because they're afraid. They're afraid if they were to give or do something like that, then they're somehow going to have lack because of it. The whole principle in God's, and we get into it next week, and certainly with sowing and reaping, the whole principle that we're teaching here is God says you don't have lack because you give. In fact, he says, if you want to receive, do what? Give, which is just the opposite of having lack, right? A poverty mindset says, if I give, I'm going to lack something. And you can have that if you have a dollar in your pocket or if you got $100 million in your bank account. You can have that attitude. It's not about the amount of money. The reason people don't give is because they don't want to give. Not because they can't. Because, go back to where I asked before I got into my message. What's the bigger message here? Do I really trust God? If you really trust God, and he says to give, what would you do? You wouldn't say, well, I can't. Would you? If you truly trusted God and believed his word, and he prompted your heart to give, it wouldn't be possible for you to say, I can't. Now, I'm going to say something here too, which my wife might freak out about, but I give you, any one of you have permission, Jen's not here, but I'll tell her. You can go to Jen Denman and you can ask her to see my giving statement. She has my permission to show it to you. Okay? I just say that because I want you to know I am not telling you something that I don't do myself. All right? So, have at it. I have it written down here. I preached a sermon called Money Measures Your Morality. There you go. Let's go to James 5, verses 1 through 4. James 5 through 1 through 4 says, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields and are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord. In this passage, there's a really critical key word. Anybody know what it is? How about corroded? How does something corrode? It corrodes because you don't use it. How in the world, how much non-use does your wealth have if your gold and silver is corroded? He's saying you have it, but you're not using it. His criticism against them is not that they have gold or silver. it is that their gold and silver is not being used for the purposes that he wants them to use it. It's corroded. And it not only is the corrosion, it's the amount of corrosion. The corrosion will testify against you, okay? There's more corrosion on this person's than there is this person, because maybe this person's used it a little bit, but this person's not used it at all. The amount of corrosion, it is about using it for the purposes God wants us to use it. Hoarding wealth for the last days. And people say, well, you know, I have nothing against saving. You know, I'm going to save up all my money, and I'm going to have a big blowout on my way out at the end. Well, guess what? One, you don't know when the end is, all right? Two, from God's perspective, from what I've taught, and I can teach it again if you need me to, from Acts chapter 2, we are living in what Jesus calls the end. So start using the finances that God has, the way God directs you to use it. There's no saving it for the end. We're in the end times, according to Acts chapter 2. And God wants us to be using it. Because again, he doesn't want us to love having money. He wants us to love using the money money for his purpose, for his purposes, the way he says to use it. Let's go to Luke 14. Luke 14, verses 12 through 14. I got to keep moving today, because otherwise I'll never get through all my notes. And I want to be done with this today. Luke 14, starting in verse 12, says, "Then Jesus said to the host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." God wants us to use our wealth in a way that we are not concerned with using it to be repaid. Now, I believe that part of using our wealth wisely when the opportunity is there is to, yes, invest it and make money off of it, okay? Well, they say it takes money to make money. There's certainly truth to that. There's nothing wrong with investment and getting money back, as long as that money is said, okay, God, this is yours to use as you direct us. But don't do it when you do it to help other people. When you're doing it to help, there's a difference between investing money. There's a difference to helping someone, okay? When you see somebody who's truly in need and you help them, it's not meant to be done with repayment. The blessing from God comes, as I said earlier, help somebody who truly needs help, and you see it benefit them. That's your payment. You don't expect them to pay you back. I don't know what's got this. You ever get a tickle in your throat? He says, don't do that. If you do it, if there's nothing wrong with being repaid, it is the doing it with the expectation of being repaid. Hello? If you have the attitude like, I'm not going to do this because I expect to be repaid, then that's the wrong attitude. Or if you do it saying, I expect to be repaid, and you get repaid, then you've lost the blessing. He says, don't do that. The blessing comes from doing it, not from being repaid. He says, don't invite the people that can repay you, because they might repay you. And then you've lost your blessing. Isn't that what it says? I mean, I'm paraphrasing it a little bit, but that's the point of it. What he's saying, the bigger picture here now is, he's telling him, what you're doing is, by doing it for people who can't repay you, you are, here's a phrase we might have heard before, laying up your treasures in heaven. Hello? where do you want ultimately your treasures to be laid up? At the First National Bank or in heaven? I prefer heaven. He's saying, don't do for those who will repay you back, because, yeah, you might have treasure to the First National Bank, but you're better off to lay your treasure up in heaven. That's what you're doing by helping people that can't repay you. Lay up your treasures in heaven. This is also the idea of sowing and reaping, which we'll get into again next week with good, and make sure it's good ground and all that kind of stuff. So that's what he's teaching them here. Don't do the things when you expect. It is the expectation. There's nothing wrong. If they happen to pay you back, I guess that's fine, okay? Because maybe God prompted them to pay you back so that you can go do something else with it that God directs you to do. But don't do it with the expectation of being paid back. Matthew 19:31, we all are familiar with this. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, he's talking about what? Laying up treasures in heaven. He is not saying, well, for one thing, I don't think this rich young ruler, whatever you want to call him, whatever translation you read, I don't think if he went and sold everything, he immediately went and gave 100% of it away immediately. Hopefully he used it as God directed him. But the point of this isn't even about the amount of stuff or the money that it would generate. It is, again, back to where we went with the Pharisees, is about God knows your heart. He's checking the attitude of this man's heart. Are you willing to, if I ask you to do this, are you willing to do it? The attitude of our hearts. Again, this is the bigger picture. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. This is kind of an example. Of having this as the rich young ruler, having a kingdom priority, checking your heart. Do you have the right attitude of our heart to do what God calls us to do? Acts 4, verses 32 through 35. We'll talk about this more in the future. He says, all the believers were of one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as they had need. So we see here, this is about the attitude of the heart. Everybody said the attitude. They said, well, this doesn't belong to me. This is to be used as God directs me to use it. So whatever they had, they made it available. It was possible for them to use it as God would want them to use it. Isn't that what it's telling us? They had one mind, of one heart and one mind. Nobody claimed any possessions as their own. They shared what they had. Now, I don't view this as like a communal thing. They lived their lives, but they understood that when they had need, they would make it available to other people that had that need. And so they did it through the apostles. It said that they put this at the apostles' feet and it was distributed. This is using the kingdom, following kingdom's, God's wealth. It is having a kingdom priority. It is having the right attitude of the heart. It is understanding this is what I have belongs to God, and I will use it as he directs me to. And so this would be the opposite of the man who hoarded, or the person who hoarded wealth to the point that his silver and gold had corrosion. It wasn't just sitting there corroding, doing nothing. It was all available to be used for God's purpose. This would be the opposite of the rich young ruler who had all this and couldn't let go of any of it. They said, no, I have it, but I have it because God has blessed me with it, and I'll make it available to him to use as he directs me to use it. Do you see the illustration? You see the point? Hopefully. Let's go to 1 Timothy I'm going to wrap this up so we can have communion, and I won't be here too late. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 says, command those who are rich in this present world to be not to be arrogant and not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, which richly provides us with everything that we need for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. What's the coming age? It's the same way as saying laying up treasures in heaven, right? So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So he's having an eternal perspective in this passage. Verse 19, when he says about taking hold of what is truly life, sounds like he's saying taking hold of eternal dwellings. It is talking about eternal life, a God kind of life, heavenly life. He wants we use finances shrewdly in this life so that we lay up our treasures in heaven and take a hold of what's true life, eternal life, heavenly life. He says not to put our hope in wealth. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain. Let's see what I got. I have a $20 bill in my pocket. That's how much, that was my allowance from my wife. So that's what I have. This is right here. It's physical. I can see it. I can feel it, right? I can taste it. Which is more certain, this or God? And God's instruction to me. I hope you say God. Even though this is right here, and we can see it, and we can feel it, and we can understand it, and we can see that it exists, I need to have the attitude that God is more certain than this. And he tells me, don't put your hope in this, because it's uncertain. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant and to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, which is, if you're here today as a Christian, you should say, is certain. Do we see, again, this goes back to where I started. If we really believe that our hope in God is certain, then our handling of finances will be evidence of that. You know, people say all the time, it's like, don't tell me what you believe. Show me what you believe by doing it, right? That's what this is. When God teaches us about finances, he's saying, don't tell me you believe. Faith is not what you're telling me. Faith is your action. Show me that you really believe it. If you really have this certain hope in God, then you will do the things I'm telling you to do. It reveals the attitude of your heart. It demonstrates to me faith and trust and obedience and the idea that you have a kingdom priority. And if you do that, I'll take care of all those needs. Do you really? What I hear God say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, is what he said. What I hear him saying is, do you trust me? If you put my kingdom first, I'll take care of you. Do you trust me enough to do what I tell you to do and put my kingdom first? That's what that verse is saying. Do you trust me? I'll close with this, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So God is the one that's going to do that. You will be rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Again, God's saying, do you trust me? If you'll do these things, I will see that you will have everything that you need in every way, in every circumstance, to be obedient to me. You will be rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through you, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Put God's kingdom first, and I'll take care of everything else. I'll see that you have everything else. Now, I'm gonna kind of, I had some extra kind of notes here, just some thoughts I jotted down, which I think might be, I have a minute here. So, some people, this teaching I've been doing on finances, some people will hear this and they'll hear it as being critical, like I'm being critical of people or I'm being judgmental. This is not, if you're taking it that way, check your heart. This is good news. God's saying, trust me. I want to do these things. I want to provide for you. I want to have all, you know. Here's what I'm always surprised. It always gets me. I can get up here in a lot of churches. I don't know, maybe you guys are a little bit different. Hopefully this church, after all the years of me teaching here, it's a little bit different. But in a lot of Christian churches in America, I can get up here and I can preach, you know, hellfire and brimstone. You're all a bunch of sinners and you're all going to hell and all this, okay? And people go, yeah. Not feel condemned by it at all. I can get up here, though, I get up here and tell you, God wants to bless you. God wants to use you. God wants to prosper you so that you can be a blessing to other people. And people get offended by that. Hello? Not by me telling you you're no good, rotten sinner, and you're going to hell. People don't get offended by that in Christian churches in this country. But if you get up here and tell them God wants to bless you, and he wants to use you in these ways, they get all offended and all upset about it. Am I wrong? How crazy is that? No, it's the guy sitting to you next to you that's going to hell. We all know that, right? It's not me. You're right, Pastor Randy. That guy, man, he's going to hell with gasoline drawers on. Ooh. But they never think it's about them. But I'm up here telling you God wants to bless you. He wants to use you. He wants to prosper you. And here's how we do it. And people get all, Everything I've said has come straight from Scripture. We got a couple more weeks left, okay? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll take care of all of the rest of the material needs that you have. Do you trust me? Use worldly wealth wisely.